Our scripture lesson for today is taken from Hosea chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, to chapter 6, verse 3. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress they seek me, saying, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he is come that he may heal us. He has stricken, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the 3rd day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the stars, as the spring rains that water the earth." Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When life comes passing in, what does one do? What does one say? When 2 members of your family have died within a short 4 month span of time, what do you think? How do you to unravel the mystery? Perhaps you attempted to say with Shakespeare, "But life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that thrusts and thrusts his eye upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a trial told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." As pastors, as Christian people, we're going to face that kind of a moment, as pastors thousands of times, as Christian lay people certainly hundreds of times. A broken-hearted mother who's just lost her young child cries out to the pastor, "Where was God when my child died?" And that's not a real snap quiz by a seminary professor in a classroom. It's an existential moment, a moment of truth. And there is no pat answer to this, or any other facet of the problem of evil with which philosophers and theologians have in vain grapple throughout the years. But I find that more often than not, some help, some solace, some relief may be granted by the pastor or the Christian layperson who has a conviction that even in the worst of circumstances, God is at work. And that at least 2 things are true: that God's purposes are didactic, and God's purposes are for man's good. Some years ago, I purchased a volume by the late Dr. Ozzie Conrad, who was for many years the pastor of the Pastor Congregational Church in Boston. The book had a strange title which caught my attention. I treasure the book for a number of reasons. 2 of them include the fact that Dr. Conrad wrote an inscription on the fly leaf of the book that I purchased. And also, I was enamored by the foreword of that book, which tells the origin of the rather strange title that the book has. In the foreword, he tells of his finding out that his wife for 46 years was about to die. And he wondered, "Should I tell her? Does she know it? How can I tell her? I must bring up all the codes that he could to finally break news." And he quietly and courageously responded, "You must go right on." And that was the title of his last, and I think his best, book. One can imagine a person racked with pain, barely able to breathe, speaking words like that. But only because of the fact that he knew that this world is not a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, but rather that this world signifies everything, that God is resident in his world, and that God's purposes, God gives the creation they do, God's purposes are didactic, and God's purposes are good. Rather than listening to Shakespeare, perhaps we should turn our attention to a more satisfying statement which comes from the eloquent poem of Robert Browning. Just when we are safest, there's a sunset touch, a fancy from a flower bell, someone's death, a chorus ending from Euripides. And that's enough for 50 hopes and fears, as old and new as once, as nature itself, to wrap and mask and enter into our soul. I believe God wants to work a wedge into our soul, to make us aware of the fact that indeed his purposes are didactic and his purposes are good. It seems to me that our text is saying something very much like this. One of the primary messages, I believe, of the book of Hosea is that it places its emphasis upon the work of God with mankind. You remember that Israel is on the threshold of total ruin. The Assyrians are about to come south and devastate their land. Never again would the 10 tribes be further. God, utterly destroyed from the face of the earth. But the Southern Kingdom is not spared, not to be spared. Some 20 years later, after the fall of Samaria, the armies of Sennacherib would lock King Hezekiah in the city of Jerusalem as a burden of plague, as the famous Sennacherib prison puts it. But not before the cities of the south fell before the might of Assyria, including the city of Lachish. If you've ever been to London and gone to the British Museum, you perhaps have seen the bas relief taken from the palace of Sennacherib now on display in that magnificent Lachish room in the British Museum. They bear eloquent testimony to the brutality and the merciless character of this ancient foe. And our text says, I will return again to my place. When God lifts his hand of protection from his people, anything can happen, and often does. But notice that his purpose is not merely judgment. It is didactic. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my faith. He longs to bring them to repentance. He longs to see them return to him. As the words continue, in their distress, they seek me. It is never easy to be torn. It is never easy to be stricken. But if the purpose is didactic, and the purpose is good, if one is torn in order to be healed, as our text puts it, stricken so that you might be bound up by his grace, then bitter as the experience of the dark night of the soul, as St. John of the Cross refers to it, as difficult as that is, as bitter as that is, the end result is good. God's purposes certainly did not stop with Israel. when life comes crashing in on you and upon me today, it may well be that God is trying to bring us to our senses, to an awareness that His Word is saying to us that not only Israel, but all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. The finger of guilt points at each of us. We have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And we deserve nothing but the wrath, the punishment of Almighty God. But God is gracious and loving. He sent His Son 2,000 years ago to be born of a virgin, to live the perfect life that we should have lived, to die the terrible death of the cross, bearing in His very body the punishment for your sins and for mine, the sins of the whole world laid upon His shoulders, that He might redeem us and buy us back to God. And yet, on the third day, He stood forth from the grave as a victor over sin, death, and hell, as well as the devil. God wants to rescue us from our sin today, as He did in the days of Hosea. He does this through His Word, as His Word first convicts us of sin, and then kindles in our hearts the faith by which we trust implicitly in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. A text tells us the good purposes God has in mind. After 2 days, He will revive us, that we may live before Him. The commentators cannot be blamed for thinking of this perhaps as a reference to our Lord's resurrection. But the true meaning, it seems to me, is almost certainly that God would not cause His people to suffer forever, but rather desires above all to revive them, to raise them up, that they may live before Him. Truly, this comes to us in this age of grace, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this we can stake our eternity. That life, that death, that resurrection assures again and again that God's purposes are indeed for His people, that His purposes are didactic, that His purposes are good. And as a result of that, we can say with this one right here: Christ, the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death our soul, who thyself for me once given to the darkest depths of woe, for thy suffering, death, and merit, our eternal life in heaven. Thousand thanks shall be, dear Jesus, unto thee. And under the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, mount God like a sentinel over your hearts and your minds, to faith in Christ Jesus and to life everlasting. Amen.